Almighty and everlasting God, you hate nothing that you have made, and forgive the sins of all those who are penitent. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain of you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And Lord, may your Spirit illuminate this word, giving us ears to hear, and all those with glad hearts said, Amen. In 2011, I was invited to speak at a large youth pastors conference. I knew I'd be sharing the platform with some well-known international speakers. And because of, let's be honest, sin, vanity, and ego, I was keen to boost my number of followers on Twitter to try and look a little more notable. And yet my vanity had a seatbelt on. I had about 1,500 followers on Twitter at the time and thought, you know what, I don't want to increase too much. And so I bought 500 more followers. True story, you heard me correctly, and if I'm totally honest, I'm ashamed to actually admit this, but I bought followers. Now, I knew of these sites that harvested fake followers, so I paid my $5 expecting the 500 followers to roll in overnight. But within a couple of hours, I had 500 more. Then a couple of hours later, 1,000 more. Then 1,500 more, then 2,000 more, then 2,500 more. And by this stage, I was freaking out. I didn't want it to look too obvious that I'd bought followers. And so I contacted the company and said, I only purchased 500 followers. Please stop. And they replied and said they wanted to bless me with even more. In the end, I think they added some 5,000 more followers. Now, to be honest, I felt pretty guilty about this straight away, and racked with guilt over my sin, I then spent hours and hours unfollowing every single one of them. You know, it really was a ridiculously stupid thing to do, buying fake followers to boost my popularity. Now, where we land in Mark's gospel today finds Jesus with many fake followers. Now, Jesus didn't need to buy fake followers to boost his popularity. He has no moments of shame like that. You see, Jesus is the real deal. But in the crowds following after him, there are many who are counterfeit followers. Now, we've already seen the increasing number of followers throughout the first three chapters of Mark's gospel. The crowds are pressing in to get a glimpse. And so chapter 4 begins with the crowds again. Mark chapter 4 verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, you got the picture? Jesus is out in the boat. The crowds are on the shore. And as he teaches them, he deals with the question, how do you know you are a true follower? How do you know you are a true follower? Now, it says there in verse 2 that Jesus is teaching in parables. He tells the parable, as we've heard read out, from verse 3 down to verse 8. And then he explains the parable there from verse 14, scan with your eyes, down to the verse 20. So verse 3 to 9 is the parable, and then verse 14 to 20 is the explanation. Now, often it's been explained and perhaps even understood that parables, have you heard this? Parables are like an illustration, a story that will help people understand a truth. However, Jesus tells the parable not first and foremost to make it easier for people to understand. And so in between verse 3 to 9 in the parable and verse 14 to 20 in the explanation, Jesus gives an insight into his purpose. Have a look at verse 9. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You see, this parable is a parable about hearing. But not everyone who hears, hears. Look at verse 10, it continues. And when Jesus was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" You see, back there in verse 12, he quotes Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, we read a description of the hard-heartedness of Israel. Jesus says this as a warning to outsiders who fail to respond rightly to the word of God. And so the parables, get this, aren't just about clear teaching to help people understand. They're not just for revealing the kingdom. They're also for concealing the kingdom, showing who is truly a follower from who is not truly a follower. And so how do you know you are a true follower? Have you considered that question before? You see, it's important for each of us to consider, because how we respond to Jesus, whether we are true followers of Jesus or not, has eternal consequences. You know, we have an opportunity here to hear the parable and Jesus explaining what it means. And so as Jesus sets out to explain the parable, he shows that it's all about how people have responded to the word. Look at verse 14 again. It says, "The sower sows the word." What then follows are four responses to the word of God. The first three, if it wasn't obvious on the first time through, are the wrong response. And the fourth, is the final one, is the right response. And see, each of these four responses show us something about the heart. For those taking notes, the first thing, number one, is the hard heart. What's the problem there? Failing to listen. Number one, the hard heart, failing to listen. The hard heart, it's so hard that the word doesn't penetrate at all. A total failure to listen to the word of God, and therefore continue in hard-heartedness. We'll jump down to the explanation there in verse 15. It says, "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." You see, Satan is like a bird swooping their prey on the path. The word goes out and gets straight away. It bounces off the hard-hearted. You know, as Christians, we believe that the word of God, the Bible, contains good news. News that needs to be heard by all people. But the hard-hearted are so deceived by sin, their own rebellion against God in thought, word, and deed, that they won't even give God's word an audience. And the reality is there are so many voices competing for our attention. People, push notifications, billboards, media. You know, the average number of advertisement and brand exposures per day per person is somewhere between 4 and 10,000. Isn't that incredible? Up to 10,000 brand exposures per day per person. And yet here's the thing. The average number of ads only that we're exposed to per day is 362. and the average number of ads only that actually make an impression, bring about some type of engagement, is 12. And so up to 10,000 brand exposures per day, and yet only 12 of them we remember. Only 12 of them leave some type of impression. There are a crazy number of brands competing for our business. So many voices trying to gain our attention. And so you can begin to understand why anytime the Word of God is transmitted, it immediately bounces off. It is filtered out like so many other messages we have trained ourselves to ignore. Now, I trust that your attendance at a gathering like this one indicates something of a desire to respond rightly to the Word, to respond differently to the Word than this first hard-hearted response. That's good. Brothers and sisters, let's always be ready and willing to make time to hear God speak, to flee from a hard heart by opening our ears to the Word. The first response to the Word of God, number one, the hard heart, failing to listen. The next response is number two, the shallow heart. What's the issue with the shallow heart? Failing to last. For those taking notes, number two, the shallow heart, failing to last. You see, in this second response to the word that has been sown, the second response to God's word, there is a response this time. They have listened. They've actually received God's word, and yet something happens. They fail to go the distance. They fail to continue in the faith. They fail to keep trusting in Jesus. Have a look at the explanation from Jesus, verse 16 and verse 17. Mark chapter 4, verse 16 and verse 17. It says, "And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." You know, this is my 20th year of working in ministry, and I've got to say that one of the most heartbreaking occurrences over the last 20 years has been seeing people hearing and receiving God's word with joy, and then after a time, not continuing in Jesus. You know, sometimes this falling away happens perhaps only weeks after a gospel response. Other times, though, it happens many, many years later. And look, perhaps as you even hear me share that, you know people in this situation. You've seen people that you've felt that they've responded rightly to the Word of God, receiving it with joy, and yet they're nowhere to be seen. They're no longer following Jesus. The Word somehow doesn't fully take root. It does for a time, but it's shallow and doesn't continue all through life. And so in verse 16, these people, they've received the word with joy. You know, there were tears, there were celebrations, there were high fives, and yet what happened? Verse 17, believing the word is good news, but it may also bring hard news and hard times. It says there about tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word. You know, the reality is the last 2,000 years of church history, persecution has been the normal mode of existence of the Christian church. Now you might be thinking, Dave works for Open Doors. He just loves talking about persecution. No, this is in the text. We're just working through Mark's gospel, and here we read about persecution. Over 360 million Christians around the world, that's one in seven Christians, live each day under the constant threat of very high to extreme levels of persecution. Why? On account of the word they believe in Jesus. 360 million of our brothers and sisters who are continuing just in the faith, regardless of the cost. It's almost 9 years ago in 2014, Islamic State effectively drove out all the Christians from Iraq's second largest city, Mosul. Now, I actually met a Christian man named Zamir who had fled Iraq and eventually found his way to Brisbane. And I asked questions, all sorts of questions about what it was like leaving Mosul. And here's the thing with Zamir, he had been successful in his profession. He had money, he had possessions, and he had a lot to leave behind. And so I said to him, that must have been really hard to leave all that you had, to leave all that you knew, and to simply walk away. And I still remember he looked at me in the eye and said, "No, that stuff doesn't matter because we've got Jesus." Isn't that incredible? No, that stuff doesn't matter because we've got Jesus. This is the same guy who left his city on foot, leaving his car behind, walking past the Islamic State checkpoint, unsure of what they might do to him or to his family, and he is able to say the words, "No, that stuff doesn't matter because we've got Jesus." On the topic of persecution, perhaps you've noticed the, I guess, cultural shift taking place in Western society and Western Australia, and in Australia in general. And the reality is, there's a very small percentage of Christians, people in Australia, who are actually Christian. Every 5 years, when the census data comes out, less and less people are ticking the Christian box. I don't think that necessarily means there's less and less Christians, but there's less and less fake Christians. There's less and less nominal Christians who are kind of like, actually, I really don't want to tick that box at all. It was never really a thing that I was particularly serious about. And so, in previous generations, the respect that Christians had, the respect that the Christian worldview had, is quickly disappearing. Even just on the topic, as we stick to and seek to continue to believe what the Bible teaches us in the space of marriage and sexual ethics, if we just hold to what Christians have actually believed for the last 2,000 years, we're now called bigoted. We're now called narrow-minded. We're kind of even excluded from jobs or excluded from friendship groups based on just holding to what only a generation ago was a fairly common belief. And so I suspect that in the next decade, life for the Christian in Australia will be significantly different from a couple of decades ago. Perhaps it may not become violent all of a sudden here in Australia, and yet many of you know your workplaces. Many of you know something of the pressure that you feel to conform to the cultural narratives espoused in our workplaces. And yet, when tribulation or persecution, whether that's physical or whether that's been marginalized because of your belief in Jesus, on account of this word, are we ready to last? Are we ready to keep trusting Jesus, continue following Jesus? Number two, the shallow heart, failing to last. The next response for those taking notes, number three, the divided heart, failing to love. The divided heart, failing to love. One of the most memorable chapters in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia is called Turkish Delight. It's in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And in the chapter, Edmund is being deceived by the White Witch. She knows his weakness. Deliciously tasty Turkish delight. Check this quote out. "At last, the Turkish delight was all finished, and Edmund was looking very hard at the empty box and wishing that she would ask him whether he would like some more. Probably the queen knew quite well what he was thinking, for she knew, though Edmund did not, that this was enchanted Turkish delight, and that anyone who had once tasted it would want more and more of it, and would even, if they were allowed, go on eating it till they killed themselves." You see, now that Edmund has tasted this Turkish delight, he can't help himself. It's not just delicious, though, it's dangerous. As he eats it, he's putting himself under the control of the White Witch. And as he eats, he is deceived by it. Oh, but it tastes so good. You know, in our world, we are surrounded by Turkish delights, and I'm not talking necessarily about food and desserts. But the things of this world, the experiences we esteem, the relationships we pursue, the possessions we accumulate, the pursuits we go after, things that taste so good, but we are deceived when we eat them. You see, this third response to the Word of God is the divided heart. It's a failure to love, more accurately, a failure to love Jesus. You see, when confronted with different love interests, so often we choose the alluring delights of this world. Have a look at it in the text, in the explanation from Jesus there in verse 18 and 19. He says, "And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." You see, they are hearing the word. They are responding to the word, and yet they're more concerned, this response, with the things of this world. The phrase there is the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. You see, these things, like thorns, choke the word, and they move the word from the center. Now, have a think for a moment. Can you identify the things in your life that are possible candidates to rise up and divide your heart? Failing to love Jesus because you're more in love with this thing of the world. You know, we think that having more money, deceitfulness of riches is kind of the specific thing in this passage. We think that having more money will fix our problems, and yet that's the deceitfulness of wealth. Money isn't our ultimate answer. You know, the deceit of wealth and riches is that they promise so much, yet never properly deliver. They never properly satisfy the deepest longings and needs of our souls. You know, in a nation that's so wealthy, we need to be warned against the allure of things, of possessions, of stuff. They look good, they taste good, but they divide our hearts, causing us to love this world more than we love Jesus and the world to come. You know, even now in this moment, in this time, in a context with rising interest rates and economic recession looming, we might be feeling the pinch of financial uncertainty. You know, I know personally, in my fears, I can see how my heart finds security in riches. Security in having enough money in the bank, and perhaps sometimes not enough in my first love, Jesus. And so here's where we've been in considering the different responses to the seed being sown, the word of God being made known. Number one, the hard heart, failing to listen. Number two, the shallow heart, failing to last. Number three, the divided heart, failing to love. You know, in each of them, there is a significant warning for us all. You know, we began considering fake followers and how do you know you are a true follower of Jesus? Well, right now you might be having doubts. You can see the ways that sometimes you fail to listen and you fail to last and you fail to love. And so what is the right response to the word of God? Well, the final point for those taking notes, number four, the fruitful heart. Listening, lasting, loving. Number four, the fruitful heart. Listening, lasting, loving. In this final response of our parable, we see the fruitful heart is the one that responds rightly to God's word. There are various places in the Bible we could turn to show what a fruitful heart looks like, but there's actually no need to turn elsewhere. Because if responses 1, 2, and 3 are the wrong responses, and response number 4 is the right response, part of the right response of number 4 is that it's the opposite of 1, 2, and 3. Does that make sense? And so, number 1, if the hard heart fails to listen, well, the fruitful heart listens. Number 2, if the shallow heart fails to last, well, the fruitful heart lasts. And number 3, if the divided heart fails to love, then the fruitful heart loves. Does that make sense? Have a look at verse 20, final verse in the section. It says, "But those that were sown on the ground, on the good soil, are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." How do you know you're a true follower of Jesus? You've heard the word, you've accepted the word, and you're bearing fruit in the word. Now, listen carefully, this is not the call to perfection. We don't become true followers by being perfect at listening, perfect at lasting, and perfect at loving. You know, and we're not saved by displaying fruit in our lives. Fruit in our lives is the fruit of the salvation that has been given to us freely in Christ. You see, we're saved by trusting in the Word, trusting in what Christ has done, the one we meet in the Word, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection. He is the one who has lived the perfect life. He is the one who has lived the life on our behalf. He is the one who has died a sacrificial death in our place. At the cross, He deals with our shortcomings. He deals with our shame. He deals with our sin. And He is the one who has conquered the grave, triumphantly raised from the dead. And yet, while we're saved by all that Christ has done and by trusting in Him, in response to His work, we show a life changed and bearing fruit in all things. You know, over the next few chapters, the heart will continue to come into view. Our hearts are desperately in need of change. And so we need God's help. We need God to work in us powerfully by His Holy Spirit, that we would turn from hard, shallow, divided hearts, that we'd have hearts that bear fruit in accordance with God's Word and God's Spirit. How do you know you're a true follower? You listen to Jesus, you last in Jesus, and you love Jesus. You know, Christ our refuge, we're a new church, and yet there's already so much evidence in our short life of this type of fruit among us. And for those of us that may have known each other for longer, there's even more fruit that I can see and I'm encouraged by. I love learning of the ways that so many people in our church are listening to Jesus amidst the busyness of life. You know, earlier on, Tara mentioned about daily grace. You know, as we think about our mission, as we think about what we're actually doing, we talk about Sundays, daily grace, home groups, live sent. Daily grace is all about, hey, we want you to gather on a Sunday, but then as we scatter throughout the week, we want to make sure that we're spending time daily, learning the grace of God daily. Listening to devotionals, reading the Bible, using prayer books, that kind of in the midst of the busyness of life, we would keep being a people who listen to God in His Word, listening to the Word of Jesus. And again, I love the examples I see already in this community of people who are lasting in Jesus amid the persecution and perhaps opposition that has come in your life. Because of your faith in Jesus, because of righteousness, I'm spurred on by those who keep trusting Jesus, who keep going, who press on in their faith. And thirdly, I love the examples of people who are loving Jesus more than what's on offer, on tap to each of us each day, the things of this world. Brothers and sisters, keep listening, keep lasting, keep loving. You see, this is what it looks like to be a true follower of Jesus. we continue to pursue those things by his strength. I want to finish with this quote from John Owen. It's a cracking quote. He says this: "When someone sets his affections upon the cross and the love of Christ, he crucifies the world as a dead and undesirable thing. The baits of sin lose their attraction and disappear. Fill your affections with the cross of Christ, and you will find no room for sin." What a motivation to listen, last, and love. We fix our gaze on Jesus. He died on the cross in our place to deal with our sin. You know, perhaps even today, as you are hearing the word of God sown in our midst, as we hear this teaching from Jesus, you know you've never rightly responded to the word of God. If that's you, we're so glad that you're here. We're so glad that you've realized that you haven't rightly responded to the word. If you'd like to respond rightly, if you'd like to take hold of this listening, lasting, and loving response, this fruitful heart response by becoming a Christian, please reach out. We'd love to talk with you about how to become a Christian. Please come and chat with me. I'd love to grab a coffee with you and kind of help you wrestle with these things and help you to start following Jesus and help you to continue to follow Jesus. But friends, the longer we all gaze at Jesus, the more I trust we will love him and the less time we'll have for loving this world. The longer we gaze at Jesus, the more our affections will be for him and the less we'll be attracted to a world that's perishing. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, as we prayed at the start, we pray again now that you'd give us ears to hear. Father, we know that there's multiple ways that people can respond to the word. And Father, our deep desire is that our hearts would be fruitful, that we would indeed listen, last, and love. Father, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to fill us afresh this day. We need to be strengthened to keep following after Jesus. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Give us eyes to see him, to behold him, to gaze upon his beauty. Father, thank you so much that he lived for us, that he died for us, that he was raised again. And Father, may we who are trusting in Jesus, who have heard that word of salvation in Jesus, may you help us to bear the fruit of salvation, to show that we belong to him who lived, died, and rose again for us. Father, help us as a community of believers to encourage each other, to keep listening, to encourage each other, to keep lasting, and to encourage each other to keep loving. Father, we love you, and we thank you for the way that you've loved us in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus, and it's in his name and for your glory that we all pray. Amen.